All right, 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to wrap it up. As we begin going through this, this is very practical information. This is what we call the pastoral epistles. This is just good, general, practical, sound advice and commandments on how to set up a church, establish a church, how to conduct yourself in the church, how to conduct yourself towards the various members of the church. And we need that. Because you and I, we've taken our cues from the world for so long. And unfortunately, we bring that into the church, don't we? And the cool thing with the church is you don't have to be like that. You don't have to be the person you were last week. You don't have to be the person you were last month. You get a break from yourself. You know, the Bible says we're all a new creation in Christ. His mercies are new every day. So therefore, our mercy should be new each day, especially concerning one another. And Jesus himself said, love your neighbor as yourself. And I love myself. I'm the first person I think about in the morning. I'm the first person I feed. I am all about me. And so if I just love other people like I love me, we're doing all right. But Timothy here, young pastor, assuming the pastorate of a church that Paul started, there's lots of problems. Ephesus was a banking town. Lots of occultic activity in the sense that they had a lot of Greek gods and goddesses, and they worshipped sex. This was a very sexually charged culture. And that was coming into the church, obviously, from the exhortations that Paul gave his young protege here. He was encouraging him to pipe up. Sometimes you and I are the only voice of reason in the room. Have you been in a room where there's a problem and you just realize something needs to be said or done? And oftentimes that needs to be you and I. You can't wait for someone else to do it. And you never want to walk away from a situation going, I wish I would have said something. Okay? You know, as we see in our room, we have some more empty seats. It's our responsibility to go out and find the people that aren't here. Right? God will put you next to them. But don't assume the pastor is going to do all the work. Don't assume someone else is going to say it. God is showing us individually, hey, we need to get along the people that are feeling discouraged, that are dealing with sin. We need to get in there. We got to get in their business. Right? Remember when Cain killed Abel? What did he tell God? Am I my brother's keeper? God's like, yeah. Yeah, you are. You know? It's like if we were all in a pool together and all of a sudden there's only 5 heads instead of 10. Well, where did they go? I don't know. They're drowning. Well, go get them. Right? So, I'm glad we're not... I don't like to swim anyway, so... anyhow, let's back it up a little bit in chapter 5. It says, likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. That as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. Now, at this time, the Roman Empire, the Roman world, was 75% occupied by slaves. Slavery was a common occurrence. Now, the critics of the Bible like to undermine the Bible by saying, well, look, it condones slavery. Never does the Bible condone slavery. The Bible understood slavery was a real thing. Slavery is an economic idiom, right? Today, we all work for someone else, right? That we're in a free culture. We are subservient to somebody else who provides their paycheck. But you and I know that the Lord provides their paycheck, and it's through various people. Now, in this culture, slaves and free were getting saved and coming to church together, right? See, all men are equal in God, right? But practically speaking, on this earth, we're all at different social statures, and God has placed us there. Now, what he's telling us, really what he's asking, he says, are you bringing Jesus to work with you? Ask yourself that question. Is Jesus at your work? Because it says here, Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. You and I need to show up to work and work hard and give our bosses the full due that is rendered to them, especially if they're believers. Because what Christians do, if they're working for another Christian, we say things like, well, good enough. We take advantage of the fact that we're under grace in God. We don't have to work hard all of a sudden. It's kind of like the volunteer mentality. Are we servants of God or are we volunteers? Are we servants or are we hirelings? I mean, how do you perform at work? How do you perform in the ministry? Does the buck stop with you? Do you show up early and stay late? Do you work hard? Do you sit and text message the whole time? Do you just cut corners here and there just to get the job barely done? We need to work as if Jesus Christ was going to inspect our work. We have to work as if Jesus Christ was paying the check. Because he is. The best job security is a good work ethic. I find that people that work hard tend to always have jobs. Right? You got to go the extra mile than the guy next to you. And if you're worth your salt, you don't have to sell tickets to your own program. It'll show. They'll keep you around. You know, I worked for a sporting goods place. It was a bike shop, and they usually just hired people seasonally. But because of my work ethic, he found work for me to do. Here I'm installing floors, I'm painting, I'm fixing drywall, building bikes, things like that. He was able to trust me. He threw me the keys. He's like, I'm going home. That should be our testimony. We should not be presumptuous, especially if our bosses are other believers. It says, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. You know, one of the cool things, too, is as your work ethic improves, one of the things you have to realize is, who are you doing your work for? Now, let's even go into the realm of ministry and serving other people. Do you ever feel underappreciated at work? Do you ever feel like nobody takes notice of all the fact that you're the glue to the company? Like, this place would fall apart without me? Or you don't get the pat on the back you deserve? If that occurs in our hearts, you have to look at who your audience is. Are you doing work for man service? Like, oh, look at me, I'm over here. Look at how I'm sweating. Oh, this is so hard. I'm doing this for you. Come on, just take notice of me. And then when they don't, you're like, I'm never going to do a good job for you ever again. Well, that's a diagnostic situation showing you are not serving the Lord. Even within the ministry, we can do that. You know, I recall a story of a pastor who was out front sweeping cigarette butts up. And he was just complaining about the dirty, filthy habit of cigarette butts. And the Lord pricked his heart and says, who are you cleaning the cigarette butts up for? Are you mad because nobody noticed you're cleaning? Or are you serving me? I notice. You and I have an audience of one. And you're going to find, you're going to be a far better performer as you submit yourself to that audience of one. Even if you're just helping somebody. Even if you're at home doing your taxes. Understand, God is going to look over your taxes this year too. Keep in mind, your checkbook is going to reflect your relationship with God. Every little thing, if you just filter that through God is watching, you'll do all right. Because what is the good news? God is watching. What's the bad news? God is watching. Yikes. There's a book out there called Practicing the Presence of God, and it was written by this real simpleton monk who was just a bumbling idiot with no skills, no motor skills. They gave him the lowest of the low jobs, and he would always booger it up. He gained victory in his life because he simply understood the passage that Jesus was not going to ever leave him or forsake him. And so all of a sudden, he learned to lean on God in every situation. He just was able to get the basics of life under control because God was with him and helping him. He recognized that. Have you ever been at work and you're caught in a situation where you don't know how to fix the problem, where you're just like, uh-oh, I bit off more than I can chew, or, oh boy, look at that stack I got to file by the end of today, and I got 2 hours, you know? And we have two options at that point. Do we attempt that task in our own strength, or do we just take a minute to be like, Lord, I need some wisdom right now. I need you to help me do this. And you will find, when you bring Jesus to work with you, you're going to have an insight that no other person there has. They're going to be like, how did you figure that out? They're going to give you hard things, right? When you go to work and you take the lowest shift and the worst jobs and the dirtiest work, they're going to see you work through all that and be like, wow, you have wisdom that is beyond your years. It's because you have this secret. It's called Jesus Christ. And he's there at work with you. And so we need to take advantage of that, but we need it primarily as a witness to the lost and dying world around us, because eventually they're going to be like, what makes you tick? Why are you happy when you come to work? Because it says here that we need to honor God and his doctrine. Doctrine means teaching, right? Paul's been encouraging Timothy, take heed to your own doctrine. You need to practice this yourself. This isn't some kind of hypothetical thing you only talk about on Sundays. This is practical knowledge you bring to work, school, and play on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, all the way through Saturday. And you will find your effectiveness for the kingdom is going to increase. Verse 3, it says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which every envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, from such withdraw yourself. You ever been around someone who thinks they're really, really smart? And every time you say something, they're like, well, actually, this is what that means. Well, what day should we go to church? You know, like you get all these weird people, especially in the body of Christ. The body of Christ is a haven for weird teaching people. We had one guy show up to Debbie's house, and doesn't this describe him to a T? Well, that word really in the Greek, or really in the Gospel of Thomas. And you're like, really? There's guys who like to show up and just fight and argue over semantics. They don't want to get to the heart of the matter. They want to just sit around and just roll their tongue around a certain word and just kind of get you confused and get you all caught up in a fight. And we had these kids come through once that you could only pray properly if you used the correct name of Jesus. And their correct name of Jesus was Yehoshua. That is his proper Hebrew pronounced name. And if you mispronounce it, he can't hear your prayers because it says to pray in Jesus' name. And they were really caught up into using this magic word like abracadabra. And I looked at their lives. See, these guys were like wife swapping. They were smoking pot. They were drinking. They were living this licentious lifestyle. But because they're smarter than me and they knew the name of Jesus, they could get away with all that because they've got this fast track. And I fronted them. A couple other brothers did. And we just finally had to be like, there's the door. One guy used to sit next to me in a Bible study facing the crowd to correct me as I was teaching. I'm like, did I hire you? You're in this class yourself. You need to shut up and learn. God didn't anoint you. Like, I wasn't bragging. I'm like, you showed up off the streets. I don't need your help. I mean, if you want to pick this doctrine apart, I just loaded the gun and I shot him dead publicly. It's like, I'm that guy. You know, if you're going to be stupid in public, you're going to get dealt with in public with me. That's, if you want to come and talk to me behind closed doors, we can do that too. But hey, I'm that guy. But the thing is I realized there was a point I didn't need to get drawn into his conversation. Because it says here, from such, withdraw yourself. When somebody gets so caught up in their stupid talk and their point, they don't want to talk to you. They just want to grind their point. I worked for a guy like that. The Lord told me to not even talk about Jesus to him because he wanted to argue these points, but he didn't love the Lord. He had no regard for the things of God. He just wanted to, his favorite verse was, the serpent beguiled Eve. Right? In 1 Corinthians, it talks about how the serpent beguiled Eve. And in the Greek, it means the serpent had sex with Eve. I'm like, it doesn't say that. Well, in the Greek, it could possibly. I'm like, well, then she had all these offspring that were demon possessed and this and that, and they were the black people, and he had all this crazy. And I was just like, sorry, I'm not going to confuse you with the facts. You've got your reason to undermine the Bible, so go. Apply that to your life. It was vain wranglings of men and corrupt minds. They were, you know, people like that are just destitute. But it all accumulates that they take the truth and make it a means of gain. You know why there's so many itching doctrines out there? It's because it sells books and cable TV shows. You know, one of the greatest sources of bad doctrine often can be the church. You know, the church has departed from the teaching of God's word because it just is so boring. I even had a brother tell me, that's just boring. I just hyper-spiritualize everything. I make it say whatever I want. And some people just love to hear the latest, greatest wind of doctrine, you know, and they shuffle from church to church like, I can't believe this guy's teachings. Or I saw this guy on TV and he's saying that if I plant my seed, which is give the pastor my money, then God will restore to me tenfold, right? This blab and grab health and wealth doctrine that has crept into the church is based upon turning faith into covetousness. That if you give, God can't not but give more to you tenfold. Now, I believe God is a debtor to no man, but he sees through our wicked, deceitful, manipulative heart, right? Not to give because we should give and that it pleases God, but to give to gain. That becomes a self-serving motive, and I think God can recognize that. I knew a brother, he gave his entire family savings, $10,000, to Oral Roberts. Completely wiped the family out. The wife left him. Kids don't respect him. He's living in a tar paper shack on the outskirts of town, you know. But by faith, God, he was binding God to his word that God had to return that tenfold. Now he's living off Social Security. Poor guy. Tough lesson to learn. But we have a saying in ministry. Whenever there's new doctrines that come up or you see the new fresh internet preacher, follow the money. One particular pastor just got popped for A, plagiarism, B, falsely stating that his book was a number one New York Times bestseller. And everyone's like, no, it's not. You copied this from three other books. And he has a pat apology because he issued this public statement and it matched almost verbatim his public apology for the same mistake he made back in 2007. He's a celebrity preacher and he needs to sell books and draw men to his fun little doctrines. And he got popped. You know, your sin will find you out. But the thing is I see all this stuff coming in and it's like, oh, follow the money. He just wants to sell himself. Okay, good luck with that. Here's the secret, folks. Verse 6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. One of the hardest doctrines in the Bible that I have a hard time with is contentment. When I'm feeling content, I go on eBay. Oh, and I lose my contentment because my life is so void of all these shiny little trinkets. But have you godliness. What is it? Godliness. To be like God. To be like Jesus. As Christ is being formed in you, it needs to be coupled with contentment. Where are you satisfied where you're at right now today? Do you have a peace in you that is outside of your circumstances? Or do you continue to look for peace through your circumstances? Do you ever say to yourself, only if I just had fill in the blank? See, this was written by a guy. He gives a list. He suffered shipwreck. He's been beat up. He's been left for dead. All of his friends have forsaken him. I mean, you look at his ministry resume and I'm like, he really had to learn contentment in all those situations. Sitting in jail, bleeding to death, scarred, can't read, his eyes are all full of infection. He's learned to be content. You know, I find as I grew and mature in the Lord, I'd stop watching certain things on TV. I hate commercials. I don't even listen to the radio. Movies, We filter what comes in, you know. Even the internet. It's hard to just go online and do your business without something convincing you your life is void of this particular cell phone. The cell phone wars, right? You ever get caught in the cell phone wars where you just got to have the better blinky light? Ah! You know? Yeah. It just... getting to a point, sometimes I find in God, in my life, God has brought me to the end of all of my resources. Where I'm fretting and I'm panicking. God, why have you forsaken me? And he's teaching me to sit still. Like a little kid. Remember when you're a little kid, your parents just would tell you, go sit still, go in your room for 5 minutes. And I was the kid, I'd go in there and go, 1, 2, 3. I'd count to 60 five times. You know, I was like 7, I could count to 60, you know, I was like... So I would just spend 5 minutes, and my mom's like, you're right. Well, I didn't mean 5 minutes. Ding, go to your room. You know, and you're just like, ah, you know, just entertain me, feed me, blah, blah, look at me. Blah, 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 blah. Believe it or not, I was that kid. Could you believe that? I was an attention extortioner. I demanded everybody pay attention to me. Contentment. You know, go to Matthew chapter 6. You know, a great way for me to give away my contentment in the morning is to watch the news. And I watch news sources you guys don't. I'm a pastor. I get in all these weird Christian news sites, and they're really accurate, and they're exposing Vladimir Putin. They're exposing the economy and Obama and all this stuff. And you're like, we're all going to die. Oh, the world's going to hell. And the Lord's like, yeah, it is, isn't it? It is. It really is. But where's your peace found? Matthew chapter 6, yeah. This is one of these passages I need to read frequently to just make sure it's still in my Bible. If you go down to verse 24, it says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon was the god of money. Verse 25, it says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are they not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? I love it when I find myself in the Bible. O ye of little faith, I'm in the Bible. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Amen? Amen. Yeah, sufficient for today's. But these are not suggestions. These are not principles. These are commands by Jesus Christ. Some of you guys have a red letter Bible. You can't argue with Jesus, can you? I mean, I do argue with Jesus, but I lose. But isn't it comforting to read that? Get that gold etched on your checkbook cover. Do not worry. But it's a conditional promise. Did you catch that? It says, but if you first seek the kingdom of God, then all these things will be added unto you. We get it backwards. God, you first give me the goods, then I will give it to the church. Then I'll do your business. Right? Everyone says that as we step in line to buy the daily six. Lord, I'm going to give half of this to the church if I win, and you get $2, and you're like, oh, I'm going to buy two more tickets. And then you're like, $5. And then you buy five and you're like, skunked. You're like, yeah. But there is a divine financial principle. The thing is you and I are children of God. And God feeds his kids. We have a saying in-house. Where he leads me, I will follow. what he feeds me, I will swallow. You really can't pick and choose as a servant. You got to keep in mind, you and I are bought with a price. We are servants of God. We have no rights. We can't control our destiny. We can follow the Lord's leading and trust that he's a good shepherd and will lead us. But we are to seek his kingdom. We are to be about his business. And when you are in that place of obedience and contentment, everything else falls in place. It's when I grab the steering wheel in my life and do things my own way, God allows it to go haywire because he's showing me he's not leading. Jesus says, my burden is easy, my yoke is light. But this just doesn't apply to young pastors and young ministers or people in ministry. This applies to you and I. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We are going into a time in history that is far more uncertain than any other time in world history. If everybody in the world were to settle up their debts today, right? Think of musical chairs. If the music were to stop and everyone's debts needed to be settled, if there were 10 people in the room, 3 would have a seat. That means if all the world's money were settled up, 3 people will end up with it, in a sense, that everyone else is out. It's all hypothetical. It's all based on debt spending. We always talk about the stock market crash. Yeah, what happens if it crashes? What are you going to use? Are you going to store up gold and silver? How does that taste? I think one of the most prophetic movies ever is Zombieland. And what did they use for currency? Twinkies. Well, this is old Hostess Twinkies. The new ones are no good. But right? Twinkies are good. It's a bomb shelter food. Did you know that? They designed those for bomb shelters in the 30s. It was a superfood. It was like the, I don't know, what's our superfood today? Yams. Just chock full of vitamins and sugar and fluffy cake goodness. We need to learn to be content and be content with what God provides us for our own sake. Why? Verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we will carry nothing out. We always wanted to do an outreach in St. Paul where we would take a hearse and put a U-Haul trailer behind it and just drive it around town. You get the analogy? You can't take it with you. But we go after that stuff. We need more junk. The problem is when I have more junk, I need to take care of my junk. I got to wax the junk. I have to clean the junk, fix the junk. I have to replace the junk when the junk breaks. And so as you learn to live junk free, you find there's real freedom in that. You know, we were delivering furniture for Love, Inc. yesterday, and the lady's house, she's a young single mom. Everything's just kind of a la thrift store. And I brought in this big blue couch or big blue chair and these old dressers, and I'm like, hey, it matches. She's like, I'm like, it's like my house. It's all mismatched, so therefore it matches. Michelle and I, when we move, we have U-Haul on speed dial, so if God calls us somewhere, we just throw all our thrift store and donated junk away or give it away because we didn't buy any of it. Nothing in our house we bought. Well, she buys some of the rooster stuff to make the kitchen come together. That's her room. But everything else is mismatched. It's all just stuff people have given us. We trust the Lord. You know, if we need something, we pray it in. Sometimes it doesn't match. But, you know, I noticed when I had matching stuff, I remember early on, right after we got married, we got a fork set for our wedding. Well, one of those forks got lost. Oh, I was so irate. Now we have a mismatched fork ensemble. It's not all there. And the Lord's like, neither are you. You are not all there. Isn't that, you know, it's like having nice sunglasses. You ever notice when you have nice sunglasses, you become mean? Don't touch my sunglasses. There's a smudge. And then you go to wipe the smudge and you scratch it. You're like, it's scratched. These are iridium plated. These were $3,000. What are you thinking? And it's like, if you lose them, there's going to be a crater. That's why I don't have an iPhone. If I were to scratch or bump that delicate little screen, Calumet would pay the price. I would go on a killing spree. And then I would die myself of anger. I'm that guy. Don't touch my stuff. Right? I am not a person who naturally can be content. We have to practice it. But you find something special in that. You understand that if Jesus Christ is all you have, then it's Jesus Christ is all you need. That's the secret of contentment.
is that right relationship with Him.
Verse 8, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, from which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves with many sorrows. These are scriptures that really speak for themselves. It says, those who desire to be rich. What's wrong with desiring to be rich? That's telling yourself that if you just had more money, your life would be a lot easier. You know what the highest suicide rate in America is? What group of people? Millionaires. Those are the most lonely people. Although they have everything, they have nothing. There's a great documentary. It's not on Netflix. I had to rent this one. They interviewed five people that they followed them around as they won the lottery and what their life looked like afterwards. And the one guy simply said, he says, you know what winning the lottery is like? He says, it's like putting Miracle-Gro on your character flaws. It's true. See, if you and I had more money, we would just spend more of that money on the things that we already take interest in. So you got to look at what you're spending your money on. Are you spending your money on the kingdom, or are you spending your money on yourself and the interests and your lusts and your flesh? Why would God add to that? Sometimes He knows if He were to give us money, we would just fall more and more into corruption. I find that I'm broke. I'm on a short leash. You know, I can't even afford advertising for my business, but I trust the Word of God. It says promotion does not come from the east or the west, but of the Lord. That's my advertising campaign. I can't contrive work in my life. It happens. But I find as I just purpose to serve the Lord in my work, He brings in the people. Because everybody gets evangelized. It works against me to a degree, but hey, God keeps providing. My provision is not based on me. It's provided on Him in my relationship to Him. And in some ways, I try to get fired. I try to sometimes put myself in a position against a customer where it's like, I need to tell you the truth to the point of us never continuing on in our relationship. If I really love them, I need to tell them they are dying and going to hell. And they need to give their life to Jesus, right? You know why? Because I have to stand before the Lord and give an account someday. See, if I'm worried about what they think, now I've fallen into the snare of the fear of man. Am I more worried about what God thinks than what people think? And of course, I'll do it politely, and I'll do it with when the Spirit leads. You know, it isn't just I'm that obnoxious Christian all the time. But for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Money is a great tool. Amen? It is. It's a great tool. I buy my groceries with money. I pay my rent with money. Right? Money's good. It's a tool, though. Right? What are you going to use the tool for? But if you think money is the answer to problems, then there's a problem there. You know, it's often abused. But we need to just understand that the money will show up. Right? If your heart's right with God and the things of God, He blesses it. But a sign of a Christian's faith, a sign of a Christian's submission, ultimately is found in the pages of their checkbook. We tell Jesus He's our Lord and Savior, as long as He doesn't touch my money. You know, we can honor God with our lips, we can honor God with coming to church, but it's more than that. Am I 100% submitted to God's plan for my life, including financial plans? The Bible says a lot about money. In fact, Jesus Himself spoke more about money and hell than He did about anything else in His 3-year ministry on this earth. Money's not the answer. It's a tool. But what are you using that tool for? For yourself? And I find God lets me fight my own battles. If I'm not practicing God's financial plan in my life, I tend to always be behind the curve. I always be, you know, it talks about that in the Old Testament where the nation of Israel would oftentimes go through seasons where God has work for them to do. Rebuild the walls, rebuild the temple, do work in my house, make me a priority again. But people were spending their riches on themselves. They were putting wood panels in their house. They were, you know, adding gold trinkets, this and that. And He says, haven't you noticed you've just been putting your water into cisterns that are cracked? We call it one step ahead and two steps back. And even so, you know, some brothers understood this where it's like, you know, when I failed to tithe, I realize the water heater goes out. I fail the tithe. God gets his 10% out of me somehow. That money's either going to get wasted away or it's going to be used for God's kingdom. But either way, that money will disappear. You know, we often think God's up in heaven looking at us going, I got to give him 90%. 90%? He gets to keep 90% of the money I give him and I only get 10? That's unfair. The Bible says, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, thus saith the Lord. It's his. It's not your own. God gives you money to take care of yours and your own, but he also requires us to give a portion back in a way to demonstrate submission. And God says he's a debtor to no man. And so as you make a life of ministry and a desire to please your Lord and Savior, you will use your finances to bless God. And you will find contentment through that because the money always just ends up being there. I tell people when they come to church and they start tithing, and some people are skeptical, I'm like, tell you what, you tithe for a month, and if God doesn't bless you radically in that month, I'll give you your money back. Some people say, well, I can't afford to tithe. I tell people, I can't afford not to tithe. Right? I mean, I trust God's word, and it doesn't make sense. I'll tell you that right up front. It doesn't make sense, right, to take the first portion of my income, not the last. I don't give God my last. I give God my first. There's been days where I've, by faith, put the check in the box and looked at the empty refrigerator and going, I'm trusting the Lord. And then the phone rings. It happens. I can't explain it. But hey, living by faith, trusting the Lord, but being obedient to the very little small portions of my life as God has directed and guided me. And you know, I started off, this is just me. I'm not saying to anyone else. I just used to tithe 10%. That was a good starting point. But I've learned that it's more than that. My motorcycle, my boat payment is this church. All right. I'm building people. I'm getting behind people. You know, you even look at the church account. And there's a budget in there for getting behind people. It's like, yeah, we could have spent this money on stuff, but I just chose to bring people to conferences or pay for people to go and bring their families to conferences. Why? They need to get into a deeper relationship with God. I'm not going to see any return from that. But the thing is I'm sending my money ahead. My treasure is going to be rewarded in heaven. I mean, should we? On paper, this church shouldn't work. Right. If you look at the numbers that come in, it doesn't make sense. But I've always supported missionaries. I've always done things like that because we can get behind the work of God that way. And it's not the amount. It's the heart behind it. But it frees me from falling into the temptation, because if I now had all this extra money laying around, ooh, I could get a Harley now. Oh, I could get this, or I could buy this shiny. And I start getting greedy and myopic and selfish. And so it's just like, ah, just get rid of the love of money and just trust the Lord's going to feed me. I don't want to pierce myself with all those many sorrows. Let's keep going here. It says, but you, O man of God, or woman of God, you write your name there. If you're born again, if you're a Christian, you're a man of God. Flee these things. Flee. Run. Don't jog. Don't mosey. Flee. Yeah. Don't just kind of, you know, run. Run, Boris, run! Flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Pursue, run after, right? This is your morning concoction right here, right? Sometimes, how do we pursue these things? I used to pursue these things in little pill form and roll form. Right, I would administer false forms of peace to my life through various concoctions, but pursue righteousness. Understand your right standing with God is based on the finished work of the cross. That when Jesus died, he says it was finished and he imputed to you a 100% clean slate. You and God are now good to go. God likes you. He has a picture of you in his robe. He's showing all the angels going, look at them. They look just like their dad. Isn't that cute he is? Look at him. Look at her. She's wonderful. That's my daughter. You mess with my daughter, I'm going to mess with you. I mean, think of how God... some of you guys aren't parents. Think of if somebody jacked with your kids. Right? Pursue righteousness. Pursue that right standing with God. Start going through the things in your life that are between you and him. You're convicted of sin, deal with it. Confess it. Righteousness. Godliness. Stop saying, what would Jesus do? Start saying, what did Jesus do? He died on the cross for your sins. He's forgiven you of your sins. Now, no greater love than this, than a man lay down his life for his brethren. Right? Go and forgive your brother 70 times 7, Lord? No. Keep forgiving. Faith. Faith is really the ability to see the end before the beginning. Sometimes God gives you a glimpse of your future and you're to walk in that. And then you'll see that through all those caverns and valleys you end up walking through, He'll get you to the end. Love. Patience. Oh, patience. Gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Fight the good fight. Pick and choose your battles wisely, right? But don't fight with your mouth, right? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. What are our weapons? Prayer and fasting. You want to get back at somebody? Pray for them, right? Pray for their salvation. That vulgar heathen that ruined your life, that person that stole your girlfriend or boyfriend in high school, get them back. Lead them to Jesus. Settle the score. That jerk that you're living with, pray for him, right? That schmuck that, yeah. One of the things I got to remind myself, I may be the only person praying for that individual. That's a heavy burden, isn't it? That God is listening to your prayers for that person. You may never see them into salvation personally, but in heaven you'll catch up with them. And the thing is the reward is the same. If you've evangelized, if you've prayed, if you've watered, if you've harvested, the reward's all the same. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Understand you and I are passing through. We have all of eternity yet. Right? What are we going to live? 60, 70, 80 years? This is just a vapor, right? Go to a graveyard. There's four numbers, a dash, and four numbers. Your life will accumulate to that dash about 2 inches long. Pale to eternity, correct? It's all going to be over someday. So why get caught up in this mess? It says, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Right? I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. What was Pontius Pilate's confession? Although Pilate confessed Jesus was king, he wasn't his king. Oh, man. What do you think Pontius Pilate's doing for eternity? Stupid, 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 stupid. He threw away the winning lottery ticket numbers, didn't he? He could smell Jesus' breath, and he's in hell. That sends shivers up my spine. He told Jesus, what is truth? As he's looking into Jesus' eyes, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. There he was. Truth was in front of him. Right? Oy. It's such a haunting figure that I'm glad I'm not going to go to hell. Right? That you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. Now, this isn't about sinless perfection, right? We all have sin. We're all sinners. But to live a life that people can't bring reproach upon you. People should listen to your rumors and go, that's not true. I just can't see that about them, right? Nobody ever goes, yeah, I saw Ben at the gym the other day for like 10 hours on the treadmill. Everyone's like, no, you didn't. You saw him at the buffet. You may have gotten it confused, but right? People should be able to look at our life and our character and go, that just isn't right. And one of the ways to live a spotless, blameless life, it says right here, until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. Do you live as if Jesus will walk into this room right now and take us home? One of the most effective tools the early church utilized was the fact that they honestly thought Jesus was going to come back at any moment. You read the book of Acts, they conducted themselves in a way that their ministry was made effect by the fact that they lived lives knowing Jesus could come in for them any time. What do you want to be caught doing when Jesus comes for you? Right? Think about that. You want to be watching something inappropriate on TV? You want to be rolling a joint? You want to be pounding a beer? Right? You want to be looking at stuff you shouldn't look at? Or do you want to be ready, you know? Go home and practice jumping jacks and get ready for the rapture. But, you know, look for the glorious appearing of Jesus. That brings hope into our life.
Like the cop show, when Jesus comes again, when he comes
through. Bad boys, yeah. Verse 15, which he will manifest in his own time, he who was the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, which no man has seen or can see, from whom to honor and everlasting power. Amen. Now, I'll encourage you guys, go home and do your own word study on every one of these characteristics of God. And the reason these are put in there is for you and I to remember who Jesus is. He must increase in order for us to decrease. How big is your God? Ask yourself that today. How big is your God? Did God create a problem that he can't solve? Is God bigger than your overdue bills? Is God bigger than the loneliness and the suffering in your life? Did God die for that too? Did God die for the sin in your life of the people that have done mean things to you? As I allow God to be bigger in my life, it brings that peace and contentment. How can an infinite God come into a finite human being's life like myself and do the things he's doing? That's one of the great mysteries of the Bible. I can't even explain it. I don't even know. I just understand that this Almighty God came down to my level and died for me. Just reflecting on that. That if Jesus never blesses me again and I go to heaven for eternity, he's completely right and just in doing that. But no one's going to remember this in 150 years, right? We're going to be with Jesus. But he's a big God. Let God out of his box. Let him be bigger in your life than he really is. Understand, everything that comes into your life has to pass the desk of Jesus Christ first. Verse 17. Politely suggest these things. No, to the rich. No, it says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. You know, this actually applies to you and I. You know, the majority of the world lives on less than $2 a day. I don't think any of us can live on less than what? It's like 26 bucks a day to be an American at the bare minimum, right? Count your day. I did that Monday. I'm like, wow, this day cost me 300 bucks and I made 40. Ooh, I'm behind the curve. Wow. But you and I are rich by being American. American. The poorest person in America is still doing better than 3/4 of the world. You know, what's the poverty level? $17,000 a year? Anyone live on that? The two of us lived on less than that for several years. And because we stopped drinking I stopped drinking and partying and buying junk, we lived pretty good. We didn't have bills up the wazoo. We were content. We were happy. We learned how to read, right? Turn the TV off, read, you know? Go hiking. Hiking's fun, except in tick season. So, but he says, if you are rich, it says, God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. There's nothing spiritual about being poor. There's nothing spiritual about being rich. Understand, if God has given you riches, he is going to demand an account on how you spend those riches. But he says, enjoy it. But there's also a verse that tells, and this is how my business started, is the Lord told me, he says, delight yourself in me and I will give you the desires of your heart. Let's break that down. Delight myself in the Lord. How do I delight myself in the Lord? Do I just God stamp my hedonistic lifestyle, my pleasure-seeking lifestyle, and go, I'm doing this for Jesus? Let's break it down into a human relationship. Remember that time you met that charming individual in your life, and you wanted to woo them, and you started buying them flowers and candies and brushing your teeth and combing your hair and buying soap and cologne and perfume and nail clippers and You know, you clean your car out for them. You're delighting yourself in them, aren't you? You're wooing them over. You're putting on the show. You're shaking the leg. You're doing things to please this person in a good way. You're doing this because it blesses them. You start wearing that shirt for them. You start wearing that, you know, you start eating the food that they bake. That's tough, you know. Like, oh, I don't like liver and onions, but you do. Since you love it, I'll love it. Because I love you. Right? The stupid things we do when we're giddy and in love. You can be that way with Jesus. I do this because it pleases you, Lord. I want to bring honor and glory to you, Lord. People ask me, they're like, why do you go to Israel? Because me and God hang out. Well, that's expensive. I know. I've spent probably $15,000 going to Israel and I drive an $800 van. That doesn't make sense. I could be driving a $15,000 truck and take an $800 trip to Wells Fargo, or was it Wisconsin Dells. But Jesus isn't there. He's in Israel. But delighting the Lord. You know, use your money. Make God your hobby. When you get an extra $30 a month, what do you do with it? Do you go and buy, you know, candy and sugar and cigarettes and pop and soda and blah, blah, blah? Or do you go find a good book about the Lord? I got a book budget. Oh, I love books. I got book lust. And it's like, I'm like, no way. No way. You know, just then I talk to my other book nut buddies. And then God just, he just blesses me because he knows that's how him and I relate. Enjoy the things of the world. Use it for God's enjoyment, you know. I was supporting missionaries that this one particular organization, they're linked to our website, Far Reaching Ministries. Wes Bentley, former Marine, started a chaplaincy program in the South Sudan to fight Muslim terrorists, and he ended up starting an army. And I was just like, yeah, I'm getting behind that. I'm buying bullets. We're killing Muslim warlords. We're fighting for women and children. We're taking a stand. We're training these chaplains. I'm getting behind it. This is so cool. Like, this is the way I want to live if I wasn't some softy, fat American white guy. I don't like the heat. I'll never go there. But I can get behind them. Because that makes me tick. That's like, I can do that. I can get behind like the A-team. You know, like, dun, 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 you know. There's so much of that in the body of Christ, you know. And so I've delighted myself in God. I've just told God, I'm like, you know, when I became a tattooist, he just asked me one day, he says, what do you want to do for me? And being super spiritual, I said, Lord, I want to work at the grocery store. Okay. I went to the grocery store, had my interview, never got called back. And he's like, so what do you want to do? Do you really want to work at the grocery? Do you really want to stay at Cannes for the rest of your life? Said, no. He says, what do you want to do? Like, emphasizing why. I said, I want to be a tattoo artist. He tells me, he says, I dare you. Step out and watch me bless him. And so stepping out means I called everybody I knew, and they're all like, I'm not telling you anything. And finally, I told God, I said, all right, Lord, if you want me to do this, you need to open the door. 3 days later, I got the phone call. You want a job as a tattoo artist? Who's jacking with me? Don't jack with me. Were you listening to my prayer? And bam, God, in his grace, brought me through it. But he asked me, what do you want to do for me? We all have that. God has a life for every one of us. I mean, look at your life now. Do you want to remain in that? Lord, I want to just eat chips and watch TV for you. In your life in that. He's hardwired us with desires and wants and things. But are you going to use it for him? Or are you going to use it for yourself? Lord, I want to win the lottery. Never has there been a successful Christian lottery winner. Never. You know, that's our carnal desires. But if God were to come up to you and give you a blank check and said, I want to finance whatever desire you have, as long as you use it for me, what would you do? See, there's no goofy ideas in the body of Christ. There isn't. There really is no crazy ideas. In fact, God is behind those crazy ideas. Look at Alice Cooper. How many of you guys know he's a Christian? Don't ever tell your lost and dying friends to call into his radio show and request a song. He's going to evangelize them. He baits people on that radio show. He's the number two amateur golfer in the world. You know why? Because he does it for Jesus. Golf. golf ministry, radio ministry? I mean, it's amazing when you just lay your desires before God's feet and go, use me. He gives you the very thing you want. And he'll trust you with the riches if you don't touch it. Right? Here's ministry. Ministry is God's resources through a loving channel to meet human need. You just become the loving channel. He'll take care of you through that. But just let the resources flow out of you. Try to outgive God and watch God give to you. I mean, Jesus is right. He says, it's better to give than receive. It says, first give and then it'll be given unto you. There's financial principles behind that. But it's all to enjoy Jesus Christ. Are you enjoying Jesus Christ with what you have? I love to cook. You guys know that. I mean, I love to make food with whatever bargain crap we can get at the grocery store. You know, like, some people go, how did you make this? Well, I had some of this and some of that and some water and some salt and some pepper, and I threw it all in the crock pot last night. And magic trick. Can I get the recipe? I'm like, I didn't write it down. Just go into the cupboard, put it all in the pan, put the lid on, and right?
I think what I'll do this week, if at the grandma was like, my grandma here, down the road.
Yeah.
She's got so much noodles and this and that. I'll try to get have my dad round up what he can get from her.
There you go. One of the limiting factors you and I have, the reason we don't give our time, our talent, or our treasure to God is because of fear of loss. We don't think we will ever get that back. Think of that. Think of why you don't do the things you do. Well, that's my free time. Excuse me? You have free time? Well, I can't tithe. I gotta buy cigarettes. That cut into my monster drink collection. Yeah, it does. Maybe God doesn't want you drinking that stuff. Right? I mean, that's the thing is filter all that stuff, you know? It's amazing, you know, how much money I came up with just by stopping soda. Or not going to Hunan Garden. When I worked next to the Hunan Garden, I was eating my paycheck. And I justified it. Oh, it was in the tip jar. Well, maybe that tip is to pay the electric bills. If we didn't eat there every day, he would bring food to us. He thought we were like lovers breaking up. Is there anything wrong? We haven't seen you in a day. Here's some food. And so we'd feel guilty. We'd like sneak over to Joey's Seafood so Hung wouldn't see us.
Did you live there when you first moved?
No, I worked down by there. But I realized I'm just wasting my... I could be using this for a greater cause. Verse 18. Let them do good that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. These are commands, guys. Ready to give, willing to share. God loves a cheerful giver. But don't pull the loophole. Well, I'm not being very cheerful, so I can't give. If you withhold good when you have an opportunity to do good, it's sin. You know, if you see somebody is in need, primarily a brother or sister in the Lord, and you have the means to take care of it, maybe God's asking you to do it. And it's a tough call. There is dedicated money. Don't use your dedicated money. You know, I'm not going to get too far into that. But sometimes God goes, see the need? I need you to take care of that. Just trust me. I'll provide for you. But he wants us to be willing and ready, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. Are we using our resources to bring others to the fullness of Christ Jesus? Are we getting behind God's plan of salvation? Are we doing what we can with what we have? I have to question myself that too. Well, remember that commercial like 20 years ago? I work more so I can do more drugs, so I can work more, so that I can do more drugs, so that I can work more. Right? The rationale? Well, I work more so I can have more stuff, because I need more stuff to help me do my job. Because this job's important so I can work more, you know? And next thing you know, you just, yeah, you're chasing your tail. But our motive is laying down a foundation for the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. Gold. Right? That's our economy. It's based on gold. You know what gold is in heaven? Pavement. The streets are paved in gold. Why would we want to bring pavement up there? But we can send our treasures ahead. Whatever we use for the Lord is going to be rewarded in heaven. We have eternal rewards. It may not be here and now. But it's the point is to get our focus on eternity. Verse 20, oh, Timothy, write your name in there. Oh, Michelle, oh, Ian, guard what was committed to your trust. Avoid the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. Avoid the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. I am an aficionado of internet documentaries. And you know what every internet documentary comes back to? Evolution. The Bible is written by men. There is no hell. Do what you want. If it feels good, do it. It all accumulates to that. Or some global agenda that we need to downsize the world's population of people so whales in Tibet can now live. Whales don't live in Tibet. Falsely called knowledge. Know what you believe and know why you believe it. Science in the Bible are not enemies. In fact, science makes more sense when you become a Christian and view it through the lens of God's Word. But it says there's been some who've departed from the faith because they've chased this false knowledge. Right? And this is how they've done it. We've been intimidated by the theory of evolution. We come up with compromises. We don't believe in a literal six-day creation. We think God has to use lots of time in order to create human beings. And I've settled this argument in street evangelism. People come to me and I'll tell them about the Bible and they're like, well, what about evolution? And I said, okay, you have a choice to make. Do you want to believe that a bolt of lightning hit a rock in some water, turned into soup, crawled out of the soup, found another mate, had more babies, then it sprouted legs, then it sprouted wings, then it became a man, or a monkey, then a man? Do you want to believe your grandpa's a monkey, or do you want to believe, as the Bible says, that you were created in the image of God? You tell me what you want to believe. I see your point. But it just sounds so smart to think of evolution. Exactly. It sounds smart. It's false knowledge. There's no real science. I challenge you guys, look at the science behind theory of evolution. There is none. It's a religion, right? Anthropology, they show you a bunch of clay models and oil paintings. They don't have any hard facts. If they believe the earth was as old as it is, they know the rate in which the sun is shrinking. If the earth was as old as it is, then if humanity began 150 billion years ago, the sun would have been at a size where the ambient air temperature of the earth was 300 degrees. You can't refute at what rate the sun is shrinking. They know that. So the sun would have been a lot bigger then, and we would have not been able to even live. That's empirical science for you. That flies in the face of evolution. Well, what about fossils? We would have had a fossil evidence that the rock became a fish, the fish became a monkey, the monkey became a man. They don't have any fossils. There's no transitional forms. Like, one day, a monkey just didn't give birth to a human being. There's no evidence of that. Lucy, the missing link, right? They found these monkey bones. They don't tell you they found this spread out over a 13-mile radius. That monkey must have been playing with dynamite that day. It's like going into a junkyard and throwing a hand grenade thinking that a Porsche is going to drive out. False science. We need to believe the Word of God is true because it is. The Bible has the words of life and godliness. Let's not be intimidated by what the world says. You know how here's how I talk about creation. I ask people, were you there? When God created the earth, were you there? No. I'm like, neither was I. but I know who was. Who? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus was there. I got His Word. I'll bank on that. The Bible. It just gets people frustrated. Anyways, let's end there. Lord Jesus.